I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 to 11, as we look to the strong assurance of the gospel found in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll read from verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let's be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet protects the hope of salvation. Hope is always forward-looking, isn't it? The hope of salvation. And then he says this, verse 9. For God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't appoint us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as you also do. So he's assuming that we know this already. We need of these things again and again. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the strength that comes from the exhortation of your word, that we would be in your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about this text, and in the face of death, the world is not able to face death realistically. In the grief of death in the world, sorrow often leads to hopelessness. There's a second century letter from pagan literature, from the Roman literature. There's a person who's writing about the death of one of their loved ones in the family. And this person says, this Roman person, I was sorry and wept over the departed one. And then he talks about the family. And he says, and all things, whatever was fitting, I did, and all mine, that is my people, and he lists their names. And then he concludes this. He says, against such things, one can do nothing. That's the end. And then he writes to his family, so comfort one another. In the world, death is tied to hopelessness. There's nothing you can do. Just sort of a resignation. Paul writes these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 in the midst of that hopeless culture. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. He says, but we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That is, those who have died trusting in Christ. And he says, so that you don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. You see that? Paul's goal is to instruct believers so that they grieve. Yes, grief is a real thing. Sorrow when somebody dies is a real thing. But he reminds us, and he says, I want to instruct you and remind you that you are not hopeless when you see the death of fellow beloved believers. Because there is resurrection yet to come. And here in chapter 5, in the passage that we are in, he's continuing that instruction. And he's reminding believers, you are not like the world. You are fundamentally different. And so we saw in verse 8, he says, behave as those who belong to the day. In verse 4, he says, brothers, you aren't in darkness that the day should overtake you. You are children of light, verse 5. Be alert. Don't behave even in the midst of these sorrows as if you are part of the darkness. No, we are children of the light. And that light is greater than the darkness. And so be sober about God's great salvation that affects even the dark moment of death for the believer. And in this passage, there is particular encouragement about death. Paul at the end says, what? Therefore, exhort one another and build each other up. You see? He wants believers, and believers should be encouraging one another and edifying one another. First comes exhortation, that we remind each other of the great truths of the gospel, so that our minds don't go to the darkness and hopelessness, because we have been removed from that and granted the great assurances of Christ and His life. And we are exhorted so that we can build each other up and encourage one another into gladness. Death doesn't have to devastate us. We can be edified. This week, in all of the sorrows, I have been edified. I have been built up. I have been encouraged by the way that the family have grieved, because of their fixed faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's what we need to do this morning. And so the Christian does not have to fear death personally. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus, and this is who this is for, those who have trusted in Christ, because in and of ourselves we have no hope. But the Christian personally, you, when you face death, if you have believed in Jesus, don't need to fear. And neither do you need to grieve hopelessly when somebody you love who knows Jesus dies. And in this text, briefly this morning, I want to show us three reasons to be encouraged even in the face of death. Look at verse 9. The first thing is God's gracious appointment. He says, because God didn't appoint us, God didn't destine us to wrath. What Paul is driving us to in this first verse, he's reminding us that even in death, something that we have no control of, you know the statistics, isn't it? 10 out of 10 people die. It's all coming to all of us. We cannot stop it. We do not have a hand to play in the time of our death and the eventuality of our death. But God is God. God is God, and He is over death. It's an amazing thing. You see how Jesus, when He walked the earth, spoke about death, John chapter 10. He said, no one takes my life from me. We can't speak like this. When God speaks about life and death, He speaks as authority. He says, I lay my life down and I take it up again in the same way. And He did. This is the God whom Paul is speaking of. And so death is not an unhappy accident for the Christian. Do you understand? Such things happen. You know, what can we do? That's the world. Paul is describing appointment, and ultimately what he's describing is that the Lord is in control and He chooses to do things in our lives, including the death of us or our loved ones. And so immediately what he says is life is appointed and purposeful. Things are not random or inevitable and uncontrollable and things that we just sort of resign ourselves to. Certainly the future is out of our control. But here's the truth of God's sovereign appointment. There is a description here in verse 9 and 10 of what God has appointed, and therefore we can understand what He has not appointed. What He has appointed, what He has selected, what He has ordained, what He has approved, what He has planned, what He has orchestrated. You see? That's the meaning of this word. And what is His character? We've been seeing this over the weeks. His character is good. So we know that what He ordains is part of His good purposes. If you know that He has appointed something for you, you can know that it is good, but you also then are able to understand what He has not appointed you for. Just like the ancient pagans that we read about earlier, the world is hopeless today regarding death. You see, and the best that the world can do is offer positive wishes, right? We struggle in the world, we struggle, right? What do we say when somebody dies? And so we use a word like condolences, which we also don't know what that means, right? But we struggle. What do we say? And there's a graciousness, because this is a difficult time, right? Or positive wishes. And when somebody is dying, and it's clear that they're dying, they might even say, nothing's going to happen, right? We want to say positive things. Because the world is hopeless. But who can guarantee what actually happens? How can you say anything about the next hour of our lives? Isn't it? You see, this is why we need to exhort each other with these words, because God is the one who we look to. And He architects the time, especially for those He loves and those who are called according to His purpose. And let's remember to marvel here as we talk about God's appointment. God is good. That is His character. We talked about His goodness, isn't it? Goodness given. Goodness is always given. Goodness is not contained. Goodness is something experienced. And the experience of goodness is what? Delight. When something is good, you delight in it, right? This is what we can know about everything that God does. And so marvel at this. If God has appointed something for His saved child, if He has appointed it, if He has selected it, if He has planned it, it means, first and foremost, who are we talking about? We're talking about Almighty God, the creator of everything, who by the word of His command keeps the planets in orbit, the galaxies. He has thrown the stars in place. Why would He stoop to plan something for me? That's something to marvel at, isn't it? He has offered a special care in that case, and a special mercy, because He is involved with our finite lives. The psalmist says, right? What is man that you would care for him? He's not just there as God, but He is here as God. And that's what we remember when we receive this word, that God has appointed us, right? This is an intimate involvement in the matters of our lives. He does care for us. And we can also see that His special care, because of His goodness, is colored. What's the color of His care in His appointment for us? It is love and mercy. Because what does Paul say? God didn't appoint us to what? Wrath. So if He didn't appoint us to wrath, what's the other side? Love and mercy. When Paul says in chapter 4, verse 13, that we do not grieve as believers without hope, this is one of the reasons. Do you see it? When death comes, I can hold this hope, and I can actually, and I have been encouraged this week. I have been trying to encourage, but I have been more encouraged than I have given. Why? Because when we face death, we can encourage others also. Don't grieve for me. The only reason you should grieve for me is if my death leads to wrath. And God has not destined me for wrath. You see? So what else do you have to worry about? You see? By God's grace and God's good appointment, that's not for me. We have the same assurance for ourselves, but for all of our loved ones who die in the Lord. God has appointed their lives. He appointed when He would meet them and save them, so that they would not be destined for wrath. And He has appointed that the day of their death would be, we sang this, isn't it? He called the name, and they answered. All of it was allowed by Him for His good purpose. But wrath is not their lot. Suffering may come, but all suffering in Christ is temporary. So be encouraged this morning. if you have trusted in Jesus, what does Paul say? You are children of light. The future is bright. The future is bright. Take all your suffering. Take all your sorrows and recognize this. If you have trusted in Jesus, that is temporary. The future is bright. God has not destined us for wrath. Walk in that glad recognition. Whatever life's appointment is, it is by God, and He has chosen me ultimately out of wrath into love and mercy. I don't know how I will die, but I know that the outcome is joy. Whatever may come, it'll only demonstrate God's love for me, because Jesus took my place. Charles Simeon, the preacher, on his deathbed, there were people gathered in his room as he weakened. And then they asked him, What do you think especially gives, or he asked them, what do you think gives me comfort now? And what are they going to say, right? So everybody's silent. And he said, the creation gives me comfort. He said, I ask myself, did Jehovah create the world or did I? He did. Now, if He made the world and all the rolling spheres of the universe, He certainly can take care of me. And so I can safely commit my spirit into His hands. You see? That is the assurance of the greatness and the goodness of God. Because all wrath has been removed. What remains is for us a steady confidence that our all-powerful Father has only good appointed for us. So God's appointment, God's gracious appointment, is the first assurance that we have in the face of death. Secondly, verse 9 and 10, God's rich gift of life is our next assurance. He says, God has not appointed us for wrath, you see that? But what? But to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So we're clear what we are not appointed for, but then we get to delight in what has He chosen me for? What did He save me for? Why, me being a wretch, did He take me out of all of that? Show me kindness. And it says what? He appointed me for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ and His death. And so here we have the positive purpose. It is salvation through or because of or on account of our Lord Jesus. What's the opposite of wrath here? Salvation. Wrath connected to hopeless death, salvation into eternal life. And all of this, in what he says, is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. Salvation, this word, is one of those, I call them container words in the Bible. Like grace, for example. Or glory. I always ask the question, what's in the container? Right? When you receive a birthday box, you don't marvel. Maybe somebody is a very good packer and you want to marvel at the packing. But usually you just want to rip it apart, right? And mommy will say, don't spoil the wrapper because we can use it later. But any case, you want to see what's inside, right? And so even when you look at a word like salvation, especially in a case like this, ask yourself, what's the delight in this container? What's the treasure? And we can divide this into three aspects. There's salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. He appointed us to salvation in all these senses. Salvation past has to do with the forgiveness of sins, the day He revealed His grace to you through the gospel. When you understood that Jesus died for your sins, and you can be forgiven only if you trust in Him alone. And that salvation past, the forgiveness of sins, and that is the greatest need we have, by the way. That is the weight that sits upon all of us, isn't it? Because without the forgiveness of sins, we have a problem with God, who is life and joy. And if sins are forgiven, then no longer do we have that problem with God. And that forgiveness is obtained on the basis, what does it say? He died for us. It is speaking of a substitution. He took the condemnation that we in our sins deserve. And therefore, if you trust in Him, you can be forgiven. Not because God just simply says, chalo, I'll rub it out. No, because it is already paid for. That wrath was already poured out on the Lord Jesus. That is why He came. That is why He is a merciful Savior. He died for us, is what it says here. It's called a substitutionary death. Jesus was being treated by God on the cross as we should be treated because of our sins. He died for us. Salvation past, that is this forgiveness, and through that forgiveness, God accepting us and embracing us because there is no more guilt left. It only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. His death was a wrath-bearing death. So, that's how we can answer this question. Why has God not appointed me for wrath? Because He appointed Christ for wrath, so that we could be saved. If all wrath has been removed from our heads, we do not fear death and its outcome. But salvation also includes the present, and the word we use is sanctification. Forgiveness, but also sanctification. God has forgiven our sins because Jesus died on our behalf. But God and Christ is presently at work in us through His words, and through His commands, and through the obedience of His Spirit, what is happening in our hearts? We are being freed. We all get disgusted at the sin that is still remaining in us. He is saving us from that as well, in the present. We are being transformed into His image, saved from ourselves. And salvation also then has a future aspect. We live today in what we can call, since Jesus came the first time, the first Christmas, the age of salvation. He came to take away wrath from all who believe. But there is a second time that He will come that we look forward to. And He is coming in justice and will carry away in wrath all those who have not been covered by the cross. Chapter 4, verse 10 says this. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with God's trumpet. He comes as conqueror and judge. But what does this verse tell us? We are not appointed for that. Because He appointed for us to have been dealt with in this age of grace by the Savior. And so we will be raised. Look at chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. What does it mean about the future? Chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with God's trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's something to encourage us this morning. He's talking about those who die in this age. They have the first in line of the resurrection. And then he says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Salvation past, salvation present, and even salvation future. So what do you have to fear or grieve hopelessly about? Do you see? All of life is covered in God's appointment of His children to salvation. Past, redemption through the Lord Jesus, present, purification through the Lord Jesus, and even if death should come, in the future, resurrection through the Lord Jesus. A pastor was going to a funeral with his child. They were driving along. Sounds like this was written in Pune, right? Because that's the kind of conversation you would have. A big truck lumbered along. And so the father took the moment to ask the child, would you rather be run over? The child got a little scared, right? This big trucks. Would you rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow? And the child said, Shadow can't do anything to me. And as they went to the funeral, the wise father explained to his child, you see, death is the truck. Death is the truck. But the shadow is all that ever touches those who believe in Jesus. Death is but a shadow. God's truck of judgment ran into Christ. And all that is left for us is just the shadow. And we are unharmed. And so we are encouraged because in Christ we celebrate God's rich gift of life. We are appointed for salvation. Salvation. Finally, big word, third one, God's interminable presence. Interminable, that means it cannot be ended. Verse 10, He appointed us to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, today, if I as a Christian were to die, or if I'm alive when he comes, it doesn't matter. What does he say? He appointed us for salvation so that we will live together with him. That's the encouragement. The great threat of death, and in the Hebrew culture, this word death, they explained it not as the end, but it is the beginning of separation, some kind of separation. Death is separation in its essence. Death's great threat is separation. And so when somebody dies, we are separated from our loved ones, you see? And when we talk about death, we're not talking about the end of a person. We're talking about the separation of their body from their spirit. And as for those who don't know Jesus, whose sins are not forgiven, they are separated from God. That's called spiritual death. Death is separation. That's the great threat of death. And here Paul is giving us the assurance that if you believe in Jesus, no separation applies anymore. The threat of separation, that is death, is no longer the threat for the Christian. Yes, in death, the body is separated from the spirit. But even that is temporary. If you read chapter 4 and chapter 5, he doesn't use the word death so much. What does he use? Sleep. What is sleep? Sleep implies that you're going to wake up. You see? So the body is not separated from the spirit forever. Awaking, it's on its way. Awaking for those who die in Christ is on its way. This body that we have belongs to this world, and the sign that it belongs to this world is it aches and pains, isn't it? It groans and it perishes. This body belongs to this world. And it will not leave this world. But when Christ returns in triumph, we read this, isn't it? In chapter 4. The dead in Christ will rise first, after which those who are still alive at his coming will arise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So also it is, he says, and you should read that chapter for yourself. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown perishable. That's about this body that belongs to this world. It's sown. That's why we bury. It belongs to this world. But it is raised what? It is still a body. When a person is raised in Christ, they are not just raised a spirit. They are raised an imperishable body. What is that telling us? It's telling us that this body is going to be the final body that will never die. So yes, in death the body is separated from the spirit, but in the resurrection, that body cannot be separated anymore. It will never die. You see, that separation is conquered because of Christ. Let's talk about relationships, threat of separation. And the departure of loved ones. That's hard, isn't it? It's soul-crushing sorrow. But we are reminded that even that separation is only temporary. That's why we sing. There is coming a day. Notice Paul in verse 10. He says what? Whether we wake or sleep, what will happen? We will live together with him. Who is this we who will live together with him? You can say, I read this and it's me, definitely. But the we is every believer in Christ will live together with him. What is that telling us? It's telling us that there is going to be a grand reunion before the throne of Christ. When Jesus comes, Paul encourages us, God will bring, just as certain as Jesus died and rose again, he will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So just a little note that's pretty amazing. He said, we don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep so that you don't grieve like the rest who have no hope. Then he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, as certain as that is in history, even so, what does it say? God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You see, they are going to be resurrected, but it's going to be a big display. It's going to be a grand reunion. Do you understand? We are longing as he comes, and we will be glorified. But first, we have to wait for something. He brings. And this is going to be an amazing thing to think about, right? Because our greatest longing as Christians is what? We see Christ. But at the sight of our eyes, we're going to see, I know that face. And we begin to realize that there is a multiplication of joy at the coming of Christ. He brings with him. And they're not going to be looking for us because their eyes are going to be fixed on Christ. You see? Do you understand the end of separation through the cross that is promised here? Just as certain as Jesus died and rose again. Even now, those who are, what does Paul say, absent in the body, in their spirit, they're waiting for their new bodies. When Jesus comes, they are present with the Lord. Who is going to meet this great company? We who are alive at that time. No departure in Christ is permanent. W.B. Hinson, another old preacher, just before he died, said, I remember a year when a doctor told me, you have an illness from which you won't recover. I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon. And I looked across at that mountain that I love. He said, I looked at the river in which I rejoice. And I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. And in the evening, I looked up to the great sky where God was lighting his lamps in the stars. And I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe. Why would God consider us? But he does. And sure, we're going to be delighted because death has no permanency. That's delight. Goodness leads to delight. And yes, we're going to be delighted because we will be together with those who God will bring with him, those who have slept in Christ. But there is going to be something greater that captures our attention. And that's God's answer in Christ to the third separation, where the soul is separated from God because of unforgiven sin. Here's the simple way to understand this. The Bible, Ephesians chapter 2:1, describes all who haven't trusted in Jesus as in a state of this spiritual separation from God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. This simply means that relationally, you are separated from God. God must cast all unforgiven, repentant sin and the sinner from his presence because he is holy. But there is hope, because spiritual death is only permanent. It only becomes eternal death when you die unforgiven. And so Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 24 pleads with the Jews, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But if you believe in Jesus, if you give up your stubbornness, what has it given you? If you give up your sin, what has it given you? If you give up your resources that you have in this world that have given you nothing, and you trust in Christ, the scripture says, you have, John chapter 4, verse 5, verse 24, you have eternal life. And Jesus actually explained in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, not living forever. That's only a shade of it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What makes eternal life eternal is that knowing God, because sin has been removed, is forever. Do you not see that this is the opposite of separation? Do you understand what salvation is about, what forgiveness is about? The deepest hole in our hearts is that we are alienated from God. And the deepest good that is done through the cross is that we are forever united in relationship to Him. Because nothing separates anymore. God's whole purpose in appointing us to salvation is relational. Think about it. The past, when you're forgiven, it's relational. He has reconciled you to Himself. The present, when you are sanctified, it's relational. The word sanctified simply means set apart for Him. And of course the future is relational. Because He says what? When you are glorified, you will be together with Him. God desires to dine with us. And He has done this work through Christ for that delight. Without Christ, the soul is separated from God forever. But what does the scripture say? But God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or we sleep, we will be with Him. It doesn't matter what state you are today. And there's a sense in which those who sleep today have a little bit more time of delight in the full presence of Christ, isn't it? The outcome is sure. We will live together with Him. Look at this as we close. Verse 17 of chapter 4. In our passage, He says, we will live together with Him. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, He says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we, and that's the whole of us, will be with the Lord. And then He says what? Forever. Let's encourage and build each other up with this. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the strength and the assurance that comes from the truth of Your wonderful gospel. We pray, Lord, this day, this memorial that is to follow, even the time at the graveside, in all of this, the joy of the Lord through the tears and the grief would be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand and close with this song? O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer.